I'd like to turn our attention this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Amen. This is our passage for today. In some translations, this is all one long sentence. It's all speaking about one truth. Dr. Grudem says the resurrection of Christ from the dead secures for His people both new resurrection bodies and new spiritual life. Now, Christians do not in this age receive new bodies, but God does grant on the basis of Jesus' resurrection renewed spirits. Thus, spiritually, believers have been raised with Christ. And that's what it talks about there in Colossians 3:1. If then you have been risen with Christ, which you have been, set your mind on things above, and so on. And over in Ephesians 2:6, where it talks about He made us alive together with Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, Peter is addressing those he calls the elect exiles of the dispersion in verse 1. And in chapter 2:11, he calls them sojourners and exiles. He's talking to the believers, and he's encouraging them with these truths. Now, what is he telling these believers? There are several things that we're going to be going through today. The first one is that God has caused us to be born again. Secondly, this new birth is through the enablement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third, the motivation in God is His great mercy. And the fourth is that this new birth leads to a couple very special things. First, a living hope, and then an inheritance. And then fifthly, this is all guarded by God's power through our faith. And then we'll close with what it begins with. Therefore, God is to be praised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin with our first point here, and that is that God has caused us to be born again. That's an amazing truth. This is the result of the resurrection of Christ, which we'll be talking about in a moment. And so we're born again to this living hope, which gives us an inheritance. And then this living hope will help us to endure suffering, which is the theme of this letter. In fact, the very next verse, in verse 6, it says, "In these truths we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And so there will be this suffering that goes on. But what a great truth this is, this new birth. I love the way that the apostle puts it, the apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, Chapter 2, he says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Yes, that's where we all were before we became believers. But then verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Oh, this great truth of the new birth. This is what Jesus taught to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus did not understand. He says, can a man be born again? Can he be born, come out of his mother's womb again? And Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. No, you must be born of the Spirit. And in explaining how this happens is fascinating. This new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in John 3:8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. We don't even fully understand why God has chosen us and caused us to be born again, but then he puts a repentant heart and faith within us, and we believe and trust in him, and it's a joyous, wonderful thing. Here's the way it's put in James 1:18. It says, of his own will, God's own will, he brought us forth, or some translated, he caused us to be born again by the word of truth. It's the truth of the word of God that causes this. And it says, in order that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures, his creation. And even later here in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 23, it says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. God's word is a seed that is implanted within us, and we receive with meekness that implanted word, and it brings forth a fruit of new life in Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So that's our first thought today. God has caused us to be born again. Praise be to God. But notice what it says here. It says, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this new birth is through the enablement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, God can now show mercy and save his people. Christ paid the penalty in his death for our sins. But through the resurrection of Christ, God causes us to be born again. Take note of what it says there at the end of Romans chapter 4 in verse 25. It says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who was delivered up, that means put on the cross for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification so that we could be declared right in the sight of God through the new birth. God's justice condemns us, but his holiness frowns on us, but Christ intercedes by becoming sin for us. So in the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes upon the chosen in the appointed hour. He creates in them a new heart and a right spirit. In a supernatural manner, a new principle is implanted. It's new life created within the soul. It's the life of God in the soul of man. And so it is of divine origin. We are begotten of God. We are born again of God's Spirit. And we receive of his divine nature. As it says in 2 Peter 1, we become partakers of the divine nature. Spurgeon says regeneration overcomes not a mere material disease, not an affliction in the flesh, but the natural depravity of the heart, the deadly disorder of the soul. He continues, and the moment the heavenly life is implanted, it begins a war with the old nature. And it continues to struggle violently with it. And there is deadly enmity between the two. But the new will conquer and overcome the evil. Now, why does God do this? It's because of his great mercy. That's our third thing that we want to look at today. The motivation in God is his great mercy. Oh, the mercies of God. Our sins are many. but his mercy is more. It's a new song we sing from time to time. How true it is. As we read there in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, just a fullness of mercy, an abundance of mercy. It says, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace we have been saved. All of God's grace. Praise be to God. God is moved by his mercy. Paul said the same thing when he's talking about his own conversion experience. Earlier in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, he said, this saying is a trustworthy saying. This is deserving of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But he says, I received mercy. That's it. I received mercy. For this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Oh yes, my sins are many, but his mercy is more. All praise and glory to God. Spurgeon again reminds us, he says, there is no other attribute that could have helped us had mercy refused. It's an interesting thought. He's the one that said, as we are by nature, justice would condemn us. Holiness would frown upon us. His power would crush us. The truth confirms the threatening of the law. And wrath fulfills the threatenings. But it is from the mercy of God, that all our hopes begin. And it's all because of God's great love for his own Son, that we have been born again in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what tremendous truths these are. So God has caused us to be born again. It's because Christ died on the cross for our sins and was raised for our justification that new birth could happen. And it's all because God is so full of mercy. He's overflowing with his abundant mercy. And we praise God and we rejoice in it together. So let's look at the verse again here. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again unto something, unto a living hope. Now this living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then it adds, also unto an inheritance. It's a very special inheritance, one that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. So let's look at these things that the new birth leads to. The first one is, it leads to a living hope. My hope is found in Christ alone. Is that right? That's our only hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul talks about how before we became believers, we were without hope. He said, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. Listen to this. Having no hope and without God in the world. But then in the next verse, verse 13, he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And our hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a living hope. Our hope is not that Jesus is still alive in spirit only, but that physically he came forth from the tomb on that Sunday morning. In the same physical body that died on the cross on Friday is the one that rose from the dead on Sunday morning out of the grave. And because of this, we have this living hope because Jesus is alive. And not only do we have hope, we have an inheritance. Do you have an inheritance? Have you ever received an inheritance? Have you ever heard that you were someday going to have an inheritance? And then it finally came? Yes, we're waiting still for the completion of our inheritance. But it's a blessed inheritance that is coming. It is a wonderful inheritance. Notice how it's described here. The first thing it says about it, unto an inheritance that is imperishable. Imperishable. As to its substance, the substance of this inheritance, it is imperishable. So that means it's not subject to any kind of corruption. It cannot be ravaged by hostile military armies. It's unable to be affected by decay. Which, when you think about it, that's what's happening with creation right now. In Romans 8:21, the apostle said that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and it'll obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Well, even as creation, so same thing is true for us. This is an imperishable inheritance that we have waiting for us. Secondly, it's an undefiled inheritance. So as to its purity, it is incapable of pollution by sin. It's without defect or flaw. It's unstainable. Some of you, you put something on your carpet or you put something on your upholstery and you say, okay, it's not going to get any stains now. Well, hopefully it works. Maybe sometimes it does work. Sometimes maybe after a while it wears off and you get a stain. Not so here. This is an undefiled inheritance that cannot be stained at all. Praise be to God. And then the third thing it says, it's unfading. As to its beauty, it is unfading in beauty. It'll never wither. It'll never grow dim, lose its beauty. It's like a perfect flower that lasts forever. Now, sometimes you look at a flower and you say to yourself, now, that one looks a little too perfect. And you reach down and touch it and you say, ah, yeah, it's a fake. Artificial flower. But sometimes you look at it, such a beautiful flower, and you touch it and you say, it's real. And that's what this inheritance is. It's an unfading inheritance that is always beautiful and will never lose that beauty. So as to its substance, this inheritance is imperishable. As to its purity, it's incapable of being defiled. And as to its beauty, it never fades away. Praise be to God for this great inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing it says about this inheritance that is just such an important blessing for each one of us. It says, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. Some translations say reserved in heaven for you. We have a reservation. This is what's true of believers. It is kept by God's power. You know, if it was up to us to keep it, we'd all lose it. It's not in our ability to keep it, but in John 10, Jesus spoke about how we are in his hands and nothing can separate us from him. And then he says, we're also in the Father's hands and nothing can separate us from the Father's hands. And so it's not dependent upon us holding on, it's dependent upon God holding on, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we're kept by God's power, not our own strength. Now it's interesting, in the Greek, this is a perfect passive participle. That means it's a completed past activity by somebody else, by God, with results that are still continuing in the presence. So we are kept, all right? He says, I've put you here, I've kept you here, and I will keep you here, and it will never end. I will always keep this inheritance for you, and you will have it. And this idea here is really a military term to get garrison and defend it. And that leads us on to the next thing. It says in verse 5, this is all guarded by God's power through our faith. All guarded by God's power through our faith. And it says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's guarded. This is a present participle. This is an ongoing thing. This is something that will never end. Don't you love that song? He will hold me fast. That's what it's all about. we're guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He's the one. God is the one who holds us fast. Oh, we think, oh, I got to hold on to God. I got to make sure that I'm holding on as best I can. Oh, I don't want to slip and fall. And yet he's the one who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's holding on to us. He's the one who holds us fast. And it says here that God's power, we're being guarded through faith. Now, faith is our shield. It's a shield of faith. It's a matter of we're trusting in God. When we're trusting in God, he's the one who is working that because he's the one who gave us the faith in the first place. He's the one who gave us the faith to believe. And so through this faith, we are trusting in God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God begins us in the Christian life. He helps us to continue. And he will be faithful to the end. He's the one who causes us to be born again. He justifies us in his sight. We are declared righteous. And then he sanctifies us. And that's where we begin to work along with him. And we repent of our sins. And we put our faith and trust in him. And then we begin to walk by faith and trust in him. And when we fail, we repent again. And we confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we rejoice and we praise him. And we try to live as best we can for his glory. And this is the Christian life. And it's coming to an end when we will be glorified and God will take us home to be with him forever. And oh, that day, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Don't you look forward to that day? All praise and glory to God. This is going to be, it says, our salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. This is when Jesus returns. He's coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. I think it is soon. He is coming again, and we look forward to that day. And that's when we'll receive this perfect inheritance. The living hope will be completely fulfilled, and then there won't have to be hope anymore. We're guarded by faith, and then there won't be faith anymore because it will be sight. We will see him, and we will be like him because we shall see him as he is, and oh, glorious day that will be. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But don't wait till then to start your rejoicing. We'll go back to the very beginning here. Go back to verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done this great thing." This is our response. This was Peter's response. This is the way Paul responded. This is the way all Christians should respond. All praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God our Father. As I said, as we go through verses 3 through 5, here we get to verse 6, it says, in this you rejoice, even though you have to suffer for a while. So we're full of rejoicing. That's how we're living. We're rejoicing in the Lord. This was the characteristic of the New Testament church. Praises to God, a sense of joy, living in His presence in the fullness of joy. This is the characteristic of all true churches. This is the character of the church in time of revival. This ought to be the character of our church. This ought to be the character of each one of you that is watching today. Fullness of joy because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and He has given you new life in Jesus Christ. And so you say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All praise and glory and honor be to Him. And then we start singing all of our songs, right? Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Oh, what joy it is to sing and to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. We are to be rejoicing in this. But you know, we have to stop and think for a moment. Do all of you have this living hope? All of you that are listening in today, is this your hope? Are you trusting in Christ to save you from your sins? If so, rejoice and praise God. Blessed be His name. But if not, seek the Lord today. Call upon Him. It's a time to repent and to believe. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so speak with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. Because it goes on to say, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word that I speak today is that seed that is planted in your heart that can bring forth the fruit of new life and of righteousness into your life. Oh, may God work this in your life because this is what God is calling us to. God has overlooked the times of ignorance. God has looked overlooked the times of lack of repentance and trusting in Him. And he gives out a call today and says, trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. In Acts 17, as Paul was there on Athens, on Mars Hill, as he was concluding his sermon or all that they would listen to, he said in verses 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He's appointed. That man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and of this He's given assurance to all. How? What's the assurance of even this future judgment? He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Trust in the Lord today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Put your faith and trust in Him for your eternal salvation. Ask Him to come and save you from your sin. And God will work a mighty work of regeneration. He will change you into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, may God work in hearts and lives this day for His glory. And I think as a result of all this, we should sing. And although we don't have music here today, and although we can't sing together as a congregation, you can listen as I read the words of this hymn. And you can perhaps sing it afterwards as a family together. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. crown him the Son of God before the worlds began. And ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known that wrings the human breast and takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wandering eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him, the Lord of lords, who over all doth reign, who once on earth the incarnate word for ransom sinners slain, now lives in realms of light, where saints with angels sing their songs before him day and night, their God, Redeemer, King. God bless you on this resurrection day. May Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit be acknowledged and praised. Let's bow together for prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, oh, what amazing, wonderful truths. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin are now offered to all. Whoever will come and call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, Father, speak to hearts and lives to call upon you this day. Oh, that you would cause them to be born again unto this living hope and unto this inheritance, be called because that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. How we rejoice in you, O Father, how we give thanks to you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.